Thank you for those songs, Ryan and Kelsey. Last song is Song of Commitment, I'm Yours. Message this morning is entitled, Where is Your True Identity? Recently, our exchange student, Jerem, came up to me and said, stand beside me, I want you to take a picture with me. And not sure what I was getting myself into. I kind of did because I heard some of the talk. What it did, you stand beside the person, you take a picture. It takes your facial features and transposes them to the other person and takes their facial features and puts them on your face. And you talk about the weird identity. I think I'll stay with what God gave me. And I think she will too. The beard just didn't look right on her. Who are you? What is your true identity? You know, for some of us, you know, the only time we think about our identity is when we go to the airport or an officer asks us for a license or so we get our license out and that's who I am. It has my picture, has my name, my address, and that's the extent of what we sometimes think of our identity. You hear a lot today about stolen identity in the computer world and in the banking world where they take your identity and they steal your money and they steal your accounts and they use your stuff as their stuff. And that's the big concern in our world. To some of us, our identity is our job. It's what I do. I'm a farmer. I'm a truck driver. I'm a mason. I'm a teacher. It's in our job. Some of our identity is in our strength. When we were younger, lifting weights was a huge thing, and I tried and I couldn't keep up, so I didn't take that identity. But they can be our jobs. It could be our mates. It could be our children. It could be relationships. It could be the skills. It could be our looks. We find a great identity in how God made us and in our looks. What's wrong with that picture? What happens when we lose those things? What happens when we lose our job? We don't look like we used to. Our hair falls out and the skin sags and all those things that happen when you get older. What happens when your children leave home and it's just you and just me and my wife? What happens if you lose a spouse? What happens when you don't look like you used to? You know, a lot of athletes today, when they retire, go through a huge emotional struggle after they retire because they're used to the spotlight, they're used to the lights and the interviews, and people think they're important, and they have posters of them hanging in their rooms, and they're valuable people because of what they do on the field. And after they're off the field, just Google sometime athletes that crash after their careers. It's incredible. They turn to drugs, alcohol. A lot of them go bankrupt. They lost their identity. And when our identity is in temporal things, when we lose them, our world will be rocked. It's a given. When our identity is in who we are and what we do and our stuff, when we lose it, our world will be rocked. It's okay to be identify as what you do. It's okay to like how God made you, but it cannot be our primary identity. It has to be a sub-identity. God wants us to know who we are. He wants our identity to be rock solid so that when all these sub-identities crumble, we know who we are. We know where we stand. We know what God says about us and that it's true. A lot of older people, when they retire, they don't live very long because they lose purpose. And a lot of times our purpose, our identity is wrapped up in our purpose in life. And that once we lose our identity, our purpose goes with it and we don't have a purpose to live anymore. And that's why it's so important to have our purpose in God and what God has created us to be and how he's created us and and what he's created us to do on this earth and to find fulfillment and purpose in doing that. So that when these other things fade away, that our true identity in Christ stands forever and sure and solid. Open to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we've taken our reference from this morning. Just to give you a heads up, in your bulletin, there's a, right close to the sermon notes, there's 18 people that have a verse written in your bulletin. And if it's a child who don't want to read, that's fine. Parents take it from them, and you can read the verse for them. But at the end of the sermon, there are verses that talk about who we are in Christ. And so just a little heads up, we'll be reading them. I'll be asking for those verses. So if you're one of the lucky 18 people, that's your prize this morning. You get to read a verse. Let's read Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time that he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye have also trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Paul is writing to the believers here to strengthen the believers, just to encourage the believers in their walk with God. And this is not an epistle for the unbeliever. In one sense, it is, because it shows all the blessings and what Christ has done for the church and for the body. And so in one sense, it is speaking to the non-believer. But Ephesians 1 through 3 talks about positional truth in Christ. And then Ephesians 4 through 6 is how we live out of that, out of our position. There's a phrase I want you to remember this morning. It says, it's not what you do that determines who you are, but it's who you are that determines what you do. Read that again. It's not what you do that determines who you are. It's whose you are that determines what you do. I want you to ponder that in light of the sermon this morning. And just think about that through your week. You know, man's economy, it's the way it is. It's what you do determines who you are. And I mentioned some of that. It's just the way man's economy works. If you perform, you're valuable. If you don't perform for me, well, out the door you go. It's kind of the way our world works. You think about it with the elderly. You know, there's a big push for, you know, what's the purpose of the older person in America? And the disabled, what purpose do they have in life? What are they valuable? And it's just sad to see where the world has gone with the value of people and the value of human life. But in God's economy, it's who you are that determines what you do. It's who you are that determines what you do. I believe Paul's trying to bring stability to the church, to bring encouragement to the church, and understanding for the believers that would produce a heart of gratitude to God for what he has done for them. But to the unbeliever, they become envious or hatred or even oppose God because they're not part of this. Let's get started in verse 1. We're going to pick a few words out here, and then we're going to look at some of the blessings that he talks about in these verses. Paul starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul knew who he was. He was called to be an apostle. He took it as a great calling and a great privilege to be an apostle. And what is an apostle? Apostle is simply one who's sent on a mission. It's sent out to do a mission. Paul realized his mission in a dramatic way. And we know the story how he was struck down on the Damascus Road. And to Paul, Christ was his Savior. It was dramatic. He met him there on the road, and it was a dramatic conversion. And I believe this message was fresh on Paul's heart, just remembering what God had done for him. Do you think Paul had a problem with positional truth, who he was in Christ? Like the life he lived and now the blessings of being in Christ, do you think he had a struggle believing that? You know, it's hard enough for me to believe what God says about me, that I'm adopted, that I'm have this inheritance and he died for me. But Paul really was opposing God in huge ways. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. He said, I was the chiefest of sinners, but yet Christ died for me. Something we need to see that, though, in this whole thing of Saul's conversion is that Saul's sin is no different. That Paul's sin is no different than our sin. We all had to come to the foot of the cross and repent. We all needed a Savior. Paul knew who he was, and he also knew what he was called to do. He was called to spread the gospel. He was not a minister because it was a good profession to be in. I don't think he looked over a job listing and said, minister seems like a pretty good thing to do. The perks are pretty good. People always like you. You get to travel. I don't think that was it at all. Paul was a minister because he was called by God to be a minister. It's not because his friend said, Paul, I think you'd be a good preacher. You talk a lot. You're very convincing. I think you ought to be a preacher. No, it wasn't that at all. It's because God called him. That's so important in our identity, in realizing our identity in Christ, is that what God has called us to do and doing that. Pick out some more key words of identity. He calls to the saints. What is the saint? I don't know if any of you ever had the privilege of being called a saint or not. But I went to public school, and sometimes if you didn't go along with what the guys or they wanted you to do, oh, you're holy or you're a saint. You know, they put you up on a pedestal and kind of make fun of you. And that's not that at all. That's not what a saint is. A saint is at all. It means set apart, consecrated follower of Jesus Christ. That's what a saint is. You may have a picture in your mind what a saint is, but really, is set apart, consecrated follower of Christ. Another identifying word is faithful. The word faithful is something I want to be called. A person who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One who looks to Jesus and believes Christ would save him from their sins. One who places his confidence in Christ and in his word. One who entrusts salvation in the hands of Christ. One who is a committed follower of Jesus. Does that describe you this morning? Are you a faithful follower of Christ? Entrusting in his salvation, committing your life to him. You know, of all the accolades man could aspire to have, to be called faithful, I hope that's priority in your list, to be called faithful to the Lord. One day, He'll call your name. And the word that I want to hear is that I was faithful to what he called me to be. Verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. What's grace mean to you? Grace to man is something lovely, doing something maybe unexpected to someone, not expecting anything in return for a friend. You may hear the word, you're a gracious person. You may have heard that term ascribed to someone, or we extend grace to someone. That's man's grace. What's grace mean? What's grace mean to God? What's God's grace mean? I believe it's all the favor and gifts of our Heavenly Father that he bestows to us, that he gives to us. We're going to talk about some of his blessings here this morning. All he provides for us physically, materially, spiritually. A man who doesn't deserve it. And you know, I think Paul was writing to the early church, and I think they really got this, because they experienced what man did to Christ and how he forgave them and how he died for them in spite of what they said to him and what they did to him. I think this really riveted, connected in their mind. Grace and peace be to you. Peace is that inner settledness amidst your circumstances. Grace and peace. That's how Paul addressed them from God. Verse 3, he breaks out and says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul breaks forth in praise to the God who had, he's about to lay out a plan that God had for his children. And he is just so grateful and so thankful. Remembering where Paul came from, just an attitude of gratitude for what he had done for him. And again, remember that it took just as much saving grace to save Paul as it did you and me. Some of us just went down the road a little further before we came to our senses as the prodigal son. Before we answered that call to come to Jesus. And because some of us went down the road a little further, maybe some of us have some more consequences because of our sins. But it took the same amount of grace to save us as it did to save Paul. Verse 4 starts out with the word according, that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. The word according is, I want to just expound on that a little bit. It talks about that which has already been planned, that has already been done, according, pertaining to heaven, our position, bestowed upon us as Christians in accordance with his eternal purpose. It's not some haphazard plan. It's not something that just happened that, he just planned it today when he wrote this. It's a result of an intentional design on God's part. It wasn't a recent plan or an afterthought or a mere happenstance or chance. It was by God's design that this plan came to be. It was the fruit of eternal counsel. The phrase according as implies the blessings were in conformity with his eternal plan and have flowed to us out of expression of that plan. There's many blessings. There's about 8 blessings I want to point out to us this morning that are in this passage. There's many blessings we could talk about. But there's 8 of them here in these verses that I want to point out to you that he has blessed us with. The first one is, he has chosen us. He has chosen us to make us holy and blameless. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, some people look at that as he has chosen us. We are a special people. He has chosen some and not others. But I believe that Paul is talking to the church who has received him. He's talking about himself, who has chosen to follow Jesus. And if someone else chooses to follow Jesus, they belong to us. They are now part of us. And so it's not like God chooses some and not others. It's those who chose him are now us. He has chosen us. And we have accepted the invite to join the us. Chosen emphasizes again that salvation is totally on Jesus. It's not nothing to do with us. We did nothing to do with it. It is God's plan. We didn't influence it. We can't take no credit for salvation. It's God's plan. It's according to God's plan. And you can do with it what you want. It's your choice. You can accept the plan or you can reject the plan. There's many verses that talk about God's choosing all mankind and not just some. He's not willing that any should perish. John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Second blessing is adopted as children. Verse 5 talks about being adopted. But before we get into that, the word predestined is in there. And sometimes that causes us to stumble. That, as I said a little bit before, God chooses some to be saved and some not to be saved. But I don't believe that's the case at all. I believe predestined simply means that he has set the bounds for. He has marked out. He has laid the limits for what it means to come to him in salvation, for salvation. He set the bounds. He set the limits, the parameters for what it means to be a son or a daughter. And in this plan, it talks about what I will do for you as a son and as a daughter. I adopt you as a son and a daughter. And if you don't choose to follow Jesus, it's predetermined what will happen. God set in the bounds long before the foundation of the world. He predetermined the bounds for salvation. He predetermines if you choose not to follow him, what will happen. It's predetermined. But we all have that choice to choose to follow Jesus or not. We understand adoption. There's families here who have adopted children. To take children that are not your own and make them your own. It's a great experience to be involved in adoptions and to see a child who was once abandoned now to have a home, to have a mother and a father. And as children, we are adopted by our Heavenly Father. And have all the rights and privileges of his children. Third thing is, we are accepted in the beloved. The word comes through favorable through Christ, beloved of God. We are accepted when we believe in Christ. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are accepted in the beloved. The blood of Christ takes away our sin, our guilt, and we are made acceptable to Jesus. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Cleanseth is a continual action of walking in the light, the continual cleansing of our sin. The fourth thing is, we have redemption through his blood. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The price has been paid. The price of our sin, the payment of eternal condemnation. The blood of Christ cleansed us from all sin. His blood paid the price. That we no longer have to die. Now, I had to think about this in light of all the sacrifices that were sacrificed on altars, all the blood that was shed. And think about after Christ died, that was no longer necessary. And we weren't there to experience that. And so sometimes it doesn't mean as much to us as it did to them, where they had to sacrifice animals for the covering of their sins. But now Jesus paid that price. They no longer had to do that. And just think about that for a moment, the redemption for our sins. The fifth thing is the forgiveness of our sins. Kind of the flip side of the coin, but it's the debt has been canceled. How many have ever had a debt canceled? How many ever been forgiven? Probably all of us. You realize what that feels like? I just remember this example, this memory where, I knew I had to go to someone, and I just remember the burden being lifted after it was gone. And to realize that Jesus forgave my sin so I could come to him, so I could live with him. We're going to look a little bit at that tonight at communion service of forgiveness. The sixth thing is knowing the mystery of his will. Mystery is something that was concealed. And God's letting us in on his plan that before Christ died was kind of a mystery. But now it's being revealed to man. And Paul's revealing that mystery of what it's now like to be in Christ, the privileges of being in Christ. And as we align ourselves by faith in Christ, we get to be a part of that plan. And each one here today gets to be a part of his plan. And you have a piece to play in God's plan. Never forget that. You have a piece in God's plan. The seventh thing is inheritance. Verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to his purpose of him who worketh all things out after the counsel of his own will. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. Some of you probably have inherited things here on this earth. You have an inheritance coming to you, or you inherited some money, or inherited a piece of furniture, or you know what it's like to inherit something. Maybe you know what it's like to fight over something. That maybe there's something in the family that you wanted and someone else wanted it, and there was tension. Well, you know, this inheritance, there's no tension, there's no fighting. It's yours. No one's going to take it from you. No one's going to steal it. It's not going to be too much that you won't be able to pay if there was some money involved. It's yours. The inheritance is yours. Eternal home, a belonging to the family of God. There's so much more we could talk about in inheritance. That'll be for another time. The eighth thing is sealed of the Holy Spirit. The sealing is a result or a stamp of believing in Christ. It's the result of believing in Christ. And believing is a result of hearing the gospel. And that believing in the Holy Spirit is given to you. It's yours. When you come to Christ, God gives you the Holy Spirit. It's sealed. It's yours. Until your last breath, the Holy Spirit is yours. It's given to you. You've been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we could go on and on, list talking about the blessings, but they're the ones in this passage. We could talk about we are laborers together with God in 1 Corinthians. We are ambassadors in Corinthians as well. We are the bride of Christ. He gives us peace that passeth all understanding, an assurance of his love, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we could go on and on of the blessings of being a follower of Jesus. So how do we access these blessings? You know, I said this passage is not for the unbeliever, but I believe there's a peace that there is. And that if you're here today and you're not a believer, you have not given your heart to the Lord, you can do that today. You can come to the Lord and ask him to come into your heart, to forgive your sins, and turn to him for forgiveness. You know, that's the blessings of today, we have today. And God gave you the gift of life. And if you're outside, if you don't know Christ, and God's speaking to your heart, come to him today. Talk to a friend, talk to your parents, but do it today. To know what true peace is like. I remember the moment when I gave my heart to the Lord and the peace that came into my heart. I want to look at Paul's prayer in verse 15. You know, God is a knowable God. God wants us to know him, know who he is, know what he's like. God is a knowable God. And he wants us to start believing what he says about us, that it's true, that we live in that reality of who God says we are, of our true identity in Christ. In verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and all unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's the call for us to know God, that God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be given to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowing, in the knowing knowledge of him, that your eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know it, and the hope of his calling, which is riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. God wants us to know him. He wants to know who he is, that our eyes would be opened, and that we know who we are in Christ, our true identity. For some of you, there have been a lot of lies spoken to you by our enemy, by Satan. I remember one of the first lies that I can remember, I believe, was when I had my first devotions, when I was in the youth group. I pronounced the word Iscariot wrong, and I just felt like a total whatever. And the devil just played with that for years and years, that I was just this dough ball that couldn't pronounce words right. And some of you may have experiences where the devil has said things in your heart. Maybe you did something, maybe you messed up, and the devil said, you're a loser. You're never going to get it right. Or maybe people have spoken that into your life and said, you just ain't got it. Like, you're a loser. And those things ring in our ears. We go to bed at night and they ring in our ears. And we start living out of those words and those lies. That maybe I am maybe I never will mount anything. Maybe I never will get it right. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the manner which you've been called. God has said so much about you in his word. He's called you to be a son and a daughter. He's adopted you. He's given you an inheritance. He's forgiven you. And you're going to believe these lies that Satan has told you in your heart? Ushers, if you're ready, I want you to, whoever has these verses, I want you to raise your hand quickly. There's 18 of them, and there's, Cordell, you have the first one? I don't know. But I want you to listen to these words of these verses. I want you to pick out what God has said about you. This is what God's saying about you as believers. And this is truth. And I want you to let it sink into your heart of what God has said about you and your true identity. 1 John 3:3.
And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Is that 1 John 3:3? Okay. I have down that I am loved. not sure what happened to reference. Ephesians 1:6.
To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves.
As we talked about, I'm accepted. John 1:12. The next one will be John 15:14. John 1:12.
But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God.
Okay, I'm a child of God. John 15:14.
You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you.
A friend of Jesus. Romans 8:17. Someone have Romans 8:17. The next one is 1 Corinthians 6:17.
Now if we are children, then we are his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
I'm joint heirs with Jesus, sharing an inheritance with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17, back in the back. Next one is 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19.
But he is who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him.
I'm united with God in one spirit. Next one is 1 Corinthians 12:27. Okay, go ahead.
Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own.
You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Incredible reality. Next one. Alex.
Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
You're a member of the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:1. And the next one's Colossians 1:14.
All an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To the saints here in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus.
They're looking for I'm a saint. Colossians 1:14. The next one is Romans 8:1.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
It talks about redemption. I'm redeemed and I'm forgiven. Romans 8:1. Front. Next one is 2 Corinthians 5:17.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay. I'm free from condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Do we live in that reality, that the old man's passed away, and live out of the reality of the new man? Colossians 3:12. Norman. The next one is 2 Corinthians 1:21. Carl in the back.
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness.
I'm holy and dearly loved by God. Carl, 2 Corinthians 1:21. Next one's 2 Timothy 1:7.
Now he which establishes us with you in Christ had and hath anointed us is God.
Okay. I'm anointed by God. The next one, 2 Timothy 1:7.
For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
That's huge, isn't it? God does not give the spirit of fear, but of power. 2 Timothy 2:10. And 2 Corinthians 6:1. Cordell, the next one. Go ahead, Brian.
Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
What I'm looking for is there that I have eternal glory. Cordell.
As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain.
There it's also by I'm a co-worker of God. And the last one is Ephesians 2:6. Clyde.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You know, we could go on and on with what the Bible says about us. But just think about the verses that were read, about what God says about you, who you truly are. And train yourself to say what God says about you. You know, if you had a child that kept saying bad things about themselves, you would try to help them correct that, wouldn't you? And there's a lot of God's children that are saying bad things about themselves that aren't true. And God's heart in this passage is, I think, is to get us to realize that, I have set a plan for you long before the world began of who you are when you come to me, who you are in Christ. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? How can you walk with God and you're saying I'm a loser and God says you're a winner? You're saying I'm worthless and he said you're so valuable, I died for you. You get the picture? How can we be saying one thing and walking with God who says another? And I believe the more we identify with Christ and what he says about us, it'll change our behavior. It'll change the way we act and the way we think. And again, I want you to remember, it's not what you do that determines who you are. It's whose you are that determines what you do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Ephesians that has so much positional truth of who we are in you. God, you've called us to be children of yours, and you gave your life for us. And tonight we're going to commemorate that communion of giving your life on the cross, and your blood and your broken body, and the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, help us to live in the reality of who you call us to be and who we really are in you. Lord, forgive us for the lies we've believed. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that Satan would be defeated in our lives of speaking death into us. Again, Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you, who is maybe fighting just giving up and surrendering to you, I pray that today would be the day when they come to you and say, Lord, I surrender. Forgive me, cleanse me, seal me with your Holy Spirit, and lead me, Lord, in the right path. Lord, we commit this word to you this morning, that it would bring forth much fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.